Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I am Ed Short.
And we're doing this remotely again. We're glad you're tuned in. It's Sunday, February the 21st, 2021. And it's good to be here this evening on this Sunday at 7 p.m. You'll find us here every Sunday, New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, United States Time, that is. And I'm in one place, and Ed is in another, and Rick is in another location. So it might sound a little different. I think people are starting to get used. They're getting used to podcasts and radio broadcasts being done this way because a lot of people are working from home these days. Isn't that true?
Yes.
So
that's true.
Yeah. So anyway, you know, we want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air for all of these years that we've been able to broadcast, you know, have these Bible studies right here online. We hope that they're encouraging to you, because I want to tell you, and I'm going to speak for myself, and Rick and Ed, you can share what your thoughts are. When we do these programs, you know, sometimes it's difficult for us to come together and do them. But once we are through, I am so encouraged. I just feel like I'm walking on a cloud, so to speak. It's just so encouraging to me when we do this. How about you guys?
You know, Mark, sometimes we have a plan set up that we're going to do on the program. And oftentimes the word, the Bible, takes us in another direction.
Very true.
And it's because we're excited not only to learn what the Bible says, but to share it with others.
Amen. Rick, you have any thoughts on that?
It just seems like that no matter what subject we're on, when we study the Bible, I get a blessing from it. I learn something new. And most weeks, I'm reminded of something that maybe I'd forgotten before.
Yeah. So it's really a blessing for all of us. And friends, we hope it's a blessing for you as well. Now, one of the things that we do is, this isn't the only thing we do. Let's talk a little bit about what takes place at this ministry, Prophecies of Hope. Rick, what takes place in the middle of the week? What do we do?
Well, on Wednesday evenings at the church, we have a Bible study. And it can be pretty open as far as to the topic that we're studying. We usually have a set topic, either a book or a section of a book of the Bible that we're studying.
Now, let me make that clear. Not a book, but a book of the Bible, right?
A book of the Bible. That's why I tried to say it that way.
Yeah.
We don't waste our time studying any written book other than the Bible.
Amen.
We stick to the scripture because we know it's God's word. And this Bible study is open to anyone who would like to join, to come and visit us here in Stanton, Virginia. Or we do a Zoom meeting, and there are a lot of people on Zoom when we do this meeting.
Yes, there are. So also, Ed, what's the weekend look like for Prophecies of Hope?
Well, our church services are on the Sabbath or Saturday. We observe the biblical Sabbath. And we have what we call Sabbath school that starts at 9:30, which is basically a study of the Bible. It's a more formal study. Right now we're in the book of Ephesians, and we've been studying that for a while. And then at 11 o'clock, we have our worship service, where we have a regular church service. And it's been a blessing, not only for those that attend, but those who are online that tune in as well.
Yeah, so we stream that live. You can find that stream at www.prophecyhope.com. And you'll find over 300 sermons. You'll find over 100 radio programs that have been archived. There's a lot of information there on many, many different topics. And you'll see sermons by Rick and by Ed and some that I've done. And every year we have a Bible prophecy series. And if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area in the fall, usually around September or October, we would love for you to join us for that series. And we always post it on the website. Also, if you want to contact me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And Rick, how do they contact you if they want to?
Well, it's pretty simple. rick@prophecyhope.com.
There you go.
And for me, it's ed@prophecyhope.com.
And sometimes people will forget our names. And if you do, just remember office@prophecyhope.com. Many ministries have they precede the name of the ministry with the word office. Most people can remember that. So, you know, we last week in our study, time here on the air, we covered Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We only covered one verse that we started, and we entitled that program, "This Gospel Must Be Preached." So today, after we open with a word of prayer, we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 24. We might do just a brief review of what we talked about last week, and then we'll move on and continue in Matthew chapter 24. So I'm going to ask, Rick, would you open with prayer for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the time to open your word. Please give us a blessing as we seek the truth from your word. And Father, give us a measure of your spirit through Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, guys, I wanted to start off because, you know, last week we talked about the gospel being preached. And I asked the question, what is the gospel? And can somebody put that into a nutshell? What is the gospel that we're talking about? Ed or Rick, it doesn't matter. I'm looking at you both here on my screen, on my Zoom screen.
Well, I don't know how you make it real small. I guess maybe John 3:16 is the gospel.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the essence of the gospel. But the gospel is tremendous. It's beautiful. But it takes a while to study it to fully understand how it works and what God has done through it for us through his son.
Yes. And we talked about that pretty much at length last week. We went through that, and we've done it in weeks prior. Rick, go ahead.
So I would go to Romans 1:16, where it tells us the gospel is the power of God to save all of us, basically, is what it says. And I think that's very significant because it's something outside of ourselves. It's God's power working in us. And I really believe that's the crux of the gospel. And that all happens through his son, Jesus Christ, in us.
Yes. So as we learn these things from the Bible, you know, it tells us here in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It doesn't say it must be. It says it will be. And I find this interesting because for me personally, when I hear these things, when I learn these things from the Bible and I see something that maybe I've never seen before or even things that I'm very familiar with, I can't help but to share that with people. It's just, it seems to be a natural thing. It will be preached. Not only is it God's will that it be done, but we will willingly preach it. So, you know, when I look at that, it's interesting to me that it says it will be preached. So not only will it be done for sure, but we will willingly do those things. Any thoughts from you guys?
Yeah, I think preaching it is one thing.
Go ahead, Ed.
We also will live it knowingly or not knowingly. If God is working through us, through his son, our lives will be changed and people will see that.
Amen. Rick, you had a thought?
I do. That's really the beauty of the gospel, is that when God does something in our lives to make our lives better, it's not necessarily better by the standards of the world, but it's better by his standards.
Yes.
We can't help but share that. We can't help but share that with other people. And I think that's why the gospel it's like a fire that spreads. You know, you can't really stop it because it just is perpetual with God's power behind it.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. It's almost like it can't be contained, right? Mm-hmm. It's like a fire that you can't contain, and that, you know, Jeremiah expressed that he knew these things and he couldn't keep it to himself. The prophet Jeremiah had that problem, and I think that each person in their own way. And we all have different ways of witnessing. Each person in their own way, when they come to know Christ and they come to know what he has done for us, we naturally gravitate to doing the will of God and somehow making a witness for others around us. So that's why we're moved to do this program. That's why we do the ministry called Prophecies of Hope. is we want to draw people not to the ministry, not that they'll come and fellowship with us personally, although we love when people come and fellowship, but it's that they come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Christ Jesus. And it's a personal thing. And so as we go through this account in Matthew, you know, we started off several weeks ago, and I really appreciated that Rick pointed out that there were a couple of questions here. Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" So really, it's either two or three questions that are being asked here. And we started going through this process, and we've gone into different areas kind of explaining, not quite verse by verse, but where we left off was right at the beginning of verse 15. Can someone read verse 15? Ed, do you have that there in front of you?
Sure. This is going to be from the Modern King James Version. And it says in verse 15 of Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand."
Okay. Does any either one of you have any thoughts at all? I mean, this, and I don't want to, we can use a whole program for this, but I don't know that we have to. But there's a reason why Jesus mentions this, and it must be important. Any thoughts on this? He's quoting from Daniel, isn't he?
Yes. Yeah. It's basically a sign that Jesus says, when you see this thing happen, you know, whoever reads, let him understand. And then the next verse says, "Then let those who in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." It's a warning.
Okay. Rick, did you have any thoughts on this?
Well, when we look back at history and we what happened to Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, mm-hmm. we can see these things came to be just like Jesus prophesied and Daniel prophesied.
Yes. So, you know, my Bible has a reference note here. And sometimes we have to be careful of these references. But this has a scriptural text that points back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And friends, I want to apologize. Sometimes there's a little bit of a delay, and I think people are getting used to that. There's a little bit of the delay once in a while when we're talking. So please be patient with us during that, because we're struggling through the same thing everybody else is with the technology. So Daniel chapter 9, does anybody have that? Verse 27? Rick?
I do. I'm reading from the King James. It's talking about this 70-week prophecy. Daniel it's being revealed to Daniel, this 70-week prophecy that talks about the coming of the Messiah. And those 70 weeks are basically carved out of the whole prophecy that Daniel sees in all of these chapters.
Yes.
And it's really clear when you look at it that the Messiah is going to come and be on the earth in His ministry during that last week of the 70 weeks. And so here in verse 27, it's talking about the Messiah. It says of Daniel chapter 9, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." And my understanding of that is just that when Christ died on the cross in the middle of that prophetic week, there was no need to use the temple or to go to the temple with the sacrifice for our sins or gifts or anything like that, because Christ fulfilled that and our sacrifice is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, there's no more presence of God in a place here on this earth that you could actually go in, where God said, I will dwell with them in this sanctuary service. I'm talking about in the actual temple back then, where the God's Shekinah glory was seen by the high priest. That it's desolate from God's presence is what he is what this reference is saying.
Okay, so go ahead, continue. I'm sorry.
I don't know if I had anything else to add. Ed, do you have any comment on this?
Yeah, there's a text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I think shed some light on this. I'm going to be reading again the Modern King James Version. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And we could go longer, but I think that will be maybe farther. We'll see. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. And that is what a lot of Matthew 24 is about. That you, verse 2, that you should not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word or letter, as though as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. So that's what I believe this verse is talking about, that this event here. And when this happens, Jesus is saying, beware.
Okay, so when we look at this event, if we're coupling this with Daniel 9:27, could it be that something like this, you know, a lot of Matthew 24, and this might sound strange to people, but some of it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Mm-hmm. Some of it is talking about the end of the world. Because remember, they had a twofold, threefold question, actually. So he's answering all of this together. So sometimes some of the things may apply to 70 AD, and they might have another application at a later time. Would you guys agree with that?
Yes.
Yes.
And so can we, you know, in looking at these texts, so, you know, Rick was talking about in Daniel chapter 9, I don't mean to keep going back and forth, but if you have a study Bible there and you're tuned in and you're listening, keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians where Ed just read from. But also, when you go back to Daniel chapter 9, you'll notice that this thought process of the 70 weeks that Rick mentioned is started in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. And in the Living Bible, Ed, do you have access to the Living Bible there with your program in front of you?
I don't, but I do have one I can go get.
Okay, I have one also. Yeah, the Living Bible, it actually says 490 years were determined. And here in the King James, it says 70 weeks are determined. And that word determined means cut off. And you use that term, Rick. And so what time period are we talking about here? It says, I'll read it, 70 weeks are determined. This is Daniel 9:24, for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What does that mean to you when you see all of these things lined up? What time period are we talking about? Or is it just a single time period?
Well, if you continue to study this vision that Daniel had, you'll see that it's going forth from the command to rebuild Jerusalem is when that timeline starts.
Verse 25, right.
That's 457 B.C. And so there's a lot of scripture we could go through to show you that, but just in the matter of time, we have a limited amount of time. That's what a lot of, and most Bible scholars use that date as the start of that prophecy.
Because it says, I'm going to stop you there just for a moment, Ed, because notice what it says again in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, which we know are years, and or actually 7 weeks, yes, or 7 weeks worth of years, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So we understand, if you look at, I think it's Nehemiah that talks about this time period of the temple being built? I think it's in Nehemiah.
Yeah, you can look in the book of Ezra.
Ezra tells us about the day for a year part. But I think to determine when this was, I think we can look at Nehemiah. But we're not going to take time to do that at this moment. But because this can take a couple of hours to go through those texts. But like you said, Ed, and we don't always agree with scholars, but almost every scholar agrees, just like the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, every historian and scholar agrees. Most all historians and scholars agree that this decree went out in 457 BC. So it's not something that we're just pulling out of the air. Any thoughts, Rick? It looked like you wanted to say something.
Yeah, just this, going back to Daniel 9:24, all these things that are listed out were either accomplished or started in the 70th week. That's what it says at the beginning of that verse.
Yes.
And if you go through them, you can apply each one of those things to Christ's ministry. And it, at the end of the list, it says to anoint the most holy. It really, when you look at those words, it's just using the word holy twice there in the Hebrew. So it's to anoint the holy, holy is really what it says in Hebrew. And so that's my understanding, is that when Christ returned to heaven after his ministry, he was anointed.
Okay.
That's what we find in Scripture.
Okay.
And so all of these things are wrapped up in that 70th week.
Yes.
Either started or completed in that 70th week. And so as these things apply to what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24, we just go back in the prophecies of Daniel and we see those things. Now we have a vision of what those things were because we have history from 70 AD and the destruction of the Jews in Jerusalem.
Yes. So that go ahead, Ed, you were going to say something? Go ahead.
Well, you know, what's interesting, Mark, is that in either last week or the week before, we talked about this prophecy of Daniel chapter 5 and the role of Cyrus, the prophecy of Cyrus in Isaiah. Well, that same prophecy is talking about also about this decree to rebuild Jerusalem that we're seeing here in Daniel 9.
Okay. That is pretty amazing. It's how cohesive the Bible is and how these things are reiterated over and over. So when I look at this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and that's actually 7 years, a day for a year. And it says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So we understand from reading the scriptures that Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, and he was crucified. Then he was resurrected. And then what happened after that? He ascended to heaven. And then there's this meeting that happens where, actually, it's in the book of Acts. I believe it's in chapter 7, 8, and 9, if I recall. I'm going off the top of my head. Where Stephen is stoned, and Paul is holding the garments of them while they were doing that. And then Paul meets Christ on this road. And this is when my understanding of this 490-year period ends, right about that time. And Acts gives us a really good explanation of what takes place during that time. Any thoughts, you guys?
You know, a lot of theologians confuse this verse, and they attribute it to someone other than Christ because it says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. What we have to remember is Christ actually said that he came to bring a sword. And he, really what he's doing is separating those that have a desire to be righteous from those that have no desire to be righteous. So when Christ brings that sword into people's lives, he's making us, he's having us make a choice, mm-hmm. either for righteousness or not. And so when we accept Christ in our lives, we do away with these things, the desolation. We have Christ in our lives. We're not desolate anymore. And we don't keep these abominable things in our lives that, you know, we're told to get out. And so it does two things. Christ accomplished two things. He drew people to him, but those that don't want to choose him, they're getting further away from him because of their own choices. And that's what I see in this verse.
Very good. You know, I appreciate that because that takes us right back to the gospel. That's what the gospel is, getting those things out of our life. Ed, your camera went off. I don't know. Is your audio still on? Yeah, I can hear you. So that's good. I just can't see. There you go.
For some reason, Zoom is turning it off.
That's okay. So this brings us back to Matthew chapter 24. I really like the way you put that, Rick, about how, you know, when we know the gospel, when we know Christ, all of these things, the abominations of our life, are cut out of our life. They're removed. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not something that happens necessarily instantaneously. You know, it's a walk, it's a progression. You know, for me, as I've learned, the more I learn, the more my life is changed and I become a different person. And it's this walk that I have with Christ and with his Father. Any thoughts, you guys?
Well, I just want to say, back to verse 15 of Matthew 24. Jesus tells us that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place, the Jews in 70 AD recognized that the Roman army was coming, mm-hmm. and they had a chance to flee. But just like Ed pointed out, this doesn't just apply to them. It applies to us in our day, where if we're being forced to go against God's law so that some of these things that society is forcing on us, or maybe our religious leaders are telling us is truth, and those things aren't truth from the scripture, when we see those things, it's time to get away from those things. And it may come to a point where there's enough persecution. I see that in this verse 15 and 16 also. There's enough persecution for God's people that we do have to get away from where we live.
Yeah.
I think all Christians recognize that that's a distinct possibility from what these prophecies and others in the scripture talk about.
Yeah. You know, we come from different backgrounds, and I was always taught that same thing, that the time may come that we have to walk away from all of our material possessions, because just like what happened through the Dark Ages where Christians were persecuted for what they believed, it appears, according to Bible prophecy, that this can happen again. There will be a final fulfillment of this. And I think these are some of the warnings that Jesus is giving us, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready to walk away from anything we have. And, you know, for somebody that's listening to this and they don't understand the Christian life, or they don't understand what we're talking about, this is a difficult thing to do, especially today, because we put so much trust in our gadgets and in our home and the safety and security we feel in our home. But when we study the Bible, we find that God will see us through those difficult times. If you read some of the things about the martyrs and some of the Christians that were killed for what they believed, many of them died secure in their beliefs and knowing that they would live again at some point. Isn't that true?
Yes, we have the example of Daniel going into the fiery furnace for his beliefs and his faithfulness, and also his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, going into the lion's den.
Right.
And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. I misspoke there. But all of these Hebrews recognized that if they were going to put God first in their lives, it really didn't matter what happened to them physically or in death. Even in death, they were willing to die to put God first. And I think that's an element that somehow some Christians don't recognize, that we may be called to do that, put God first before even our very lives.
Yeah. You know, and the other thing that I want to make a point of here, I've talked to many Christians that will look at the New Testament and they'll believe the New Testament and they accept it. But here we have Jesus mentioning that, not only mentioning the book of Daniel, but he's mentioning that Daniel is a prophet. So the things that we find in the Old Testament were vital for the understanding of these people and to us. We have to know what these things are in order to know what Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew chapter 24. Ed, did you have a thought?
Do you realize that Jesus only quoted the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, it's so funny because so many people will say, well, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. But you're right, Ed. Jesus didn't quote the New Testament because it wasn't written yet.
Yeah.
All of the things that he taught can be taught from the Old Testament because that was the scripture of the day. And so what he did was he was fulfilling the things that were written about him in that Old Testament. And that's what's beautiful about this. And so let's continue, if you guys don't mind. Was there another thought on this verse did you have another thought before we go on?
Just that as we continue, we need to think about these things in context, that they applied to those people back in 70 AD when Jerusalem was being destroyed. But these things have an application to us maybe in our near future.
Yes.
When religious persecution comes around again.
Yes, very good. Ed, you had a thought?
Yes, if you want to read more about this desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you can go to Daniel 8 and read verses 9 through 13. And that kind of connects with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Did you want to do that now?
It doesn't matter. I mean,
yeah, let's let the listener lay an ear on that, because you did quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's go back there and just tie those two pieces together, if you don't mind doing that, Ed.
Yeah, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. It just is a little bit clearer.
And you're in Daniel?
Daniel chapter 8.
Okay.
And starting with verse 11, I guess.
Sure.
Although we could start earlier. You know, you have to understand that this vision that Daniel saw earlier in chapter 8 is the same context of all his visions. It's about the history of the world.
Right.
And in that, he is in verse 9 talking about, out of one of them, out of one of the horns of a goat, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice in italics, because that's an added word, was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down.
And what verse are you in? Tell us what verse you're in there, Ed.
I'm sorry?
You're in Daniel 8, and what verse?
Yes. What verse? It is verse 11.
Verse 11. Okay, continue, please. Thank you.
Let me continue from there. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and the practice and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking to another saint, unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, you have to understand that this terminology, daily sacrifice, that word sacrifice, is not in the original transcript
right.
the Bible. It's an added. Somebody thought they were adding understanding, and actually they add confusion. And that word daily could probably be better interpreted continued. The continued transgression. That's really talking about this process of pagan empires that have preceded this time that Daniel is speaking about in history. And he's talking about how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is saying, hey, wait a minute, Christ isn't going to come until this son of perdition, this power spoken about in Daniel 8:13 is going to occur. It's not going to happen before that. Because some people at Paul's time were saying, Jesus is going to come
right
then. So that was what his warning was about.
You know, I'm glad you tied that together for us, Ed, because that means so much. So Paul understood that this was yet to happen, that this wasn't going to. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people will look and say, yeah, but he keeps saying, we've got to be ready, we've got to be ready. And the reason that he was saying that is because Paul realized, as we've talked about, our very first program on, as we did, as Prophecies of Hope. It was our first one. Sometimes I listen to it, Rick, and I cringe, and I think, boy, we've come a long way since then. I listen to myself, and I say, we were kind of struggling, didn't know how to proceed, but, you know, God's been good to us. But our first program was about what happens when we die. And we understand that when we die, we're truly dead. So once our consciousness ends at that point, until the resurrection. And there's no second chance like a lot of people believe. So what Paul was saying was, look, get right with the Lord today, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And once we have expired or we've died, we can't change our course at that point. We can't change our walk. So that's why all of the disciples and the apostles of old had this sense of urgency about them. Get in line. Get right with Christ now. Now is the day of salvation. We said that last week. Now is the day. It's not, well, you know, let me put it off. I've got some things to do. You know, I've got to take care of this business or that business. We can take care of that business, but we need to get our life in line with the gospel. Any thoughts, Rick?
Yeah, I think back to what Ed was saying, there's a lot to these prophecies. And I think I think when we really study the Bible and have a relationship with God through Christ, like you're saying, then these prophecies become more and more plain. They become more real to us personally. So when I read things like this in Matthew 24, talking about fleeing to the mountains, and it even mentions the Sabbath here in verse 20.
Yeah, it does. Matthew chapter.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. You know, these things really, like you said, they lead us more and more to putting our hearts and our minds right with God, with God. So that's the purpose of these prophecies. And when we put them all together, it's a strong, strong encouragement from the scripture to make our personal walk with God and with Christ a priority in our lives. Nothing, let nothing else get in the way of those things.
That's it. And really, that's what I see Jesus saying here in this account. If we continue on, let's begin in verse 16. Rick, would you just start there? Just start reading in verse 16 and maybe go on for a few verses. Matthew 24.
And I'm reading from the King James Bible. It says, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them, him which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Okay, any thoughts on these verses, you guys? Anything come to mind?
Well, I think we see a lot here. We see, we can apply this prophecy. Of course, it uses the word Judea here. We can apply this prophecy to 70 AD. I believe we can apply this prophecy to the period that Ed was referencing, the 1260 day or year prophecy. And we can see these things happening almost right before our eyes with the persecution that is happening for people that want to obey God worldwide.
Yeah, we don't see it as much in this country, but if people take time to look at other countries, you know, in Russia and China and in places like this, Christians are being persecuted for their beliefs. They're being persecuted for professing belief in the Son of God. And, you know, we may not hear about it a lot because even though, well, this is hard to say these days, but this country is dominantly a Christian nation, even though morally it seems like we've gotten away from that when we look at it as a whole. But there are still a lot of God's people in this country that are living up to the light that they have and that are doing things according to the way they understand the Bible to teach. None of us know everything. So, you know, we're constantly having to learn and adjust. Ed, did you have a thought?
Well, in my Bible software, I have a note in my study notes concerning this section of Scripture. And it's just one verse in Revelation 12:11. And this is going to be the modern King James Version. And it's talking about the people that went through this period of time or will be going through this period of time. And it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul unto death. It was more important to them to be obedient to God because of what God has done for them and for us in our lives than to obey man and do things that were against God's law.
Right. And it doesn't mean that we're rebellious to the laws of the land. The key is, if God tells us to do one thing and the law of the land says that I can live within that, that's fine. But if the law of the land says I'm supposed to do something contrary to God's law, I have a decision to make.
Yes.
Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the law of the land? And, you know, when we look at these things and what happened here, you know, Jesus is talking about a difficult time. And like I said earlier, we put our trust in these things. And he's saying, at this time, you may not have time to go back and grab your laptop or your iPad or your, you know, whatever it is you want to take with you. Just trust and just go. And I believe that just as the accounts that Rick mentioned of Daniel and the lion's den and the three Hebrews, God will take care of us. And we're not talking about just some mindless, blind faith. This is something that is built up over a period of time. It's a trust issue. Ed, you were going to say something.
Yeah, this whole section that Rick just read, these people are fleeing because of persecution. And they're not being persecuted because they're following the rulers of the land. They're being persecuted because they have chosen to follow God over the rulers of the land.
Yeah. You know, he says here, too, a lot of people use this text, or they overlook this text. In Matthew 24, verse 20, Jesus is speaking of a future time from when he's speaking. He knew that this would be after his death and resurrection. And he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So Sabbath keeping can be an issue. It can certainly come down to that because he's saying, look, you know, there might be some issues about this particular holy day that was made holy from the beginning of time as far as humanity is concerned. So,
I mean, people experience that today, often associated with work. People being told, hey, you will come in on Saturday or the Sabbath and work.
Yeah. And, you know, in this country, there we have laws that say that, you know, they have to let us off. But we're seeing our laws be manipulated. We're seeing things that are being put into place that are really unconstitutional. There are things that are happening today that are just going completely against the grain. And it shows that while I believe that God has put these authorities in place, that they can be manipulated by the devil to do his bidding also. And I right. think it shows the power that the devil has. And we're told in the Bible that these things will happen as we go through time. Rick, you had a thought?
Well, it's interesting when you look at world history, you can see why the founders of this country, we live in the United States, wanted to separate the religious powers in the country from the civil powers in the country. Most of the people that came to this country very early on were fleeing religious persecution from Europe.
Yes.
And they wanted to set up a place where they could worship God from their conscience, from what they read in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying they had everything right from the Bible. And when they got here, there was a lot of persecution. They set up their own religious persecution. That's clear from the history before this country started. But they were fleeing the persecution of what we would call the Dark Ages, mm-hmm. where religious power and civil power came together to put millions of people to death. That's the reality of it, because they wouldn't believe certain things and wouldn't worship certain ways. So that's why I believe this country is really a godsend, because it separates those powers. When we see the breakdown of those powers right before our eyes right yeah. now, the things that we're forced to think and believe really have a moral consequence in our hearts and minds.
When you look at everything that's happening in the world, and of course we live in the United States, so we're really focused on the U.S., there are lots of things that are happening that are subtle and not overt and that aren't easily recognizable, that we can see the gradual loss of freedoms that we once knew happening now. And I don't want to get into a political discussion, but no. It's just something that's happening.
It's just a matter of fact, you know, yeah. and all of this boils down again, you know, we're talking about the gospel and we're talking about trusting God and in times of difficulty. And really it comes down to that. Back to the prophet Daniel, you know, we it's funny how Matthew and Revelation and Daniel go together. One of the things, you know, you mentioned you didn't want to get political, Ed, but one of the things that I put my trust in is God's hand in matters. And I may not understand, you know, there's a lot of political division, there's a lot of racial division in this country, in the United States. And it's horrible, some of the things that are happening. But one of my favorite verses that I like to share with my friends who are always, they're getting into these political conversations and they're standing up and they're taking sides. I think everybody has a political opinion, whether they want to admit it or not. But here's where I put my trust. When Daniel is interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, or when he's getting ready to, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he says, I want the dream and its interpretation. Well, Daniel prays with his three Hebrew friends, the ones that were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God gives him this answer. And here's the prayer that Daniel prayed back to God when God gave him the answer. It says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So I firmly believe especially in the United States of America, because we believe that it's mentioned in Revelation, not by name, but it's definitely there, just like these other kingdoms are not necessarily mentioned by name. But the United States is in Bible prophecy, and I believe that God is in full control of world events, whether it's this country or another. And even though it seems out of control, nothing is past his observation. He knows completely what's going on. Any thoughts, you guys?
I would just say that to that end, where you read this text in Daniel 2:21, that he removes kings and sets up kings. So if we were to apply that in the United States, that would be our president.
Right.
So we can look at every president in the United States and say, look, it was God's determination to put this man as president of the United States. Whether he's a Democrat or a Republican, or whether you go all the way back in that with the Whig Party 175 years
right.
ago, it doesn't matter what party you belong to, God has had his hand in putting this particular president into place.
Whoever
and
that
so when
is.
We view it like that,
we do
from a scriptural standpoint,
right?
It really sweeps away all the political stuff, and we focus on the Bible, and like you said, that these things are in God's hands and in God's control. Amen to that.
Yeah. Go ahead, Ed.
You know, there's a country that has some currency, and on that currency it says, "In God we trust."
Mm, yeah.
And even though it may not be so much anymore, it's something that we can do. We can trust in God and his word, and we can trust in the salvation that we have through Christ, and we can trust that God will protect us in times of trouble and tribulation.
Amen. So the point is, in going through these texts and looking at the troubles that we've gone through, some of the things that we've looked at, it's so easy to get wrapped up in politics and get wrapped up in opinions, and it causes so much division. Don't let worldly things divide you. Let spiritual things divide you from others. Go ahead, Rick.
So that's what we're seeing in this prophecy in Matthew 24. It's because people want power. People want to be political. People want it's my way or the highway when this particular king or president comes in. And that's where all the division comes from. And really, Christ is reminding us to put our focus and our trust in God.
Amen.
And even though these things come to pass, we look at the example of Daniel and the Hebrews there in Babylon. It really didn't matter to Daniel whether he was dealing with the Babylonians or when the Medes and Persians took over. It really didn't matter to Daniel either. He just kept his focus on God. Man, what an example for the rest of us.
That is a great example. It really is. Because, you know, again, going back to those three Hebrews, it came down to not only what they would worship or who, but when. And you know, so when we come down to that, could the governments eventually get to the point to where they tell you, okay, this is what you have to do and this is when you have to do it? Where are we going to stand if it comes down to that? And we have to be...
Interesting choice of words, Marks. When are we going to stand? Because they stood when everybody else bowed down.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That, you know, you picked up on... I didn't say that on purpose. That was just a figure of speech. But that's true. They stood... You know, you've heard of stand up for what you believe. And that's what they did. They were supposed to bow or kneel, and they didn't. And even in the face of death. And I'm going to tell you, this isn't something that comes from... It's not a impulsive thing. It's a developed thing. They were taught these Bible truths, these things about the one true God from infancy. And so in order for us to be ready for these times that Jesus is telling us about, that he's trying to prepare us for, and the next part that we're going to get to where it talks about these false Christs and false prophets, how do we know if they're false unless we've been taught what the truth is? We can't know. How did Daniel and or how did the three Hebrews know, hey, this is a false God? We can't do this. We have to stand. We can't bow. We have to know. So now is the time to make a decision. We need to start getting ready today.
This is what Daniel says in Daniel 1, verse 8. Or what it says about Daniel. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel decided ahead of time.
Yes.
What he was going to do.
That's the point. We need to make a decision now. You know, believe it or not, guys, we're out of time already. It's hard to believe. So next week, we're going to pick up here in Matthew 24:24. That's pretty easy to remember, 24:24. And we'll just do a brief review of what we talked about this week, and we'll continue in this account of Matthew. Does that sound good to you guys? Before we have our closing prayer, I just want to thank you all for tuning in. I want to thank Ray Powers again for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here. And Ed, would you have a closing prayer for us, please?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this word that you've given us where we can learn of you and your character and of your Son and the plan of salvation, but also to be encouraged about the examples you've given us in your word of Daniel and his three friends, how we too can learn of you and your Son and your law and can be obedient to you through the power of Christ in us, and that we too may have a time where we need to stand for you versus doing what men says we should do. So Father, if and when that time comes, let us trust in you and the power that you give us to overcome these things through your Son. Father, I just ask that you be with each one listening to us, that you can touch their hearts and open their minds to the truth of your word, that they can open the word and it will give them understanding of who you are and your Son and what a difference it can make in their lives. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, brothers, I appreciate this very much. And for those of you listening, we hope to see you next week, 7 p.m. here on New Visions Radio next Sunday. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.